God bless you, PJ. We want to hand it over to you, my friend. God bless you. Take it away.
Thank you so much. Thank you so much. Pastor Wiz, Pastor Janet, you guys are amazing. I just want to thank you guys for giving me this opportunity to share again. And man, I'm looking forward to it. It's going to be awesome. Sadly, Kiss is in the room. I told her she's got to experience this like everyone else and watch it through her phone. But, you know, as you all know, me and my amazing wife, we lead Living Youth here at Living Waters. And it's, man, what a term it's been. You know, even though we've only had, I think, four or three, but we have been having so much fun. And, you know, it's just been amazing. And what God is doing is just, you know, so amazing. And so we've, you know, this term we've been sharing, we've been doing a series that we've called 99 plus 1. And that's just stories of hope. Everyone who Jesus encountered and, you know, they had a new sense of hope. And so I want to share today about the, you know, the story of the man who was born blind. And, you know, he received sight when Jesus encountered him. So I want to read out John 9, verse 1 to 12. Yeah, so now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said to him, go, wash in the pool of Siloam. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Therefore, the neighbors and those who previously had seen him, seeing that he was blind, said, is this he who sat and begged? Some said, this is he. Others said, he is like him. And he said, I am he. Therefore, they said to him, how were your eyes opened? He answered and said, a man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and I received sight. When they said to him, where is he? He said, I don't know. You know, I don't blame him because, you know, he was blind his whole life. You know, he wouldn't even know where is, which is pretty funny. But, you know, I want to kind of give us some points that I've got out of this story. And, man, it's such an amazing story because this is an act of faith and obedience. You know, this man had no hope of ever receiving sight again. You know, he had been blind his whole life. And in verse 3, you know, everyone at the time believed that if you were born with, you know, some sort of disability, that it was because of sin. But Jesus said, you know, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. You know, this was to show the glory of God. This moment right there was to show the glory of God. And what's amazing is that he wants to work miracles. Jesus, God, you know, his heart is to use what is meant for evil and turn it into good. He wants to work miracles. He wants to heal the sick. He wants to set people free. That's so amazing. And so the blind man, I want to kind of put ourselves in the shoes of the blind man. You know, this blind man obviously was blind and he was on the streets just begging. And Jesus came along and seen that he was blind, obviously. And so he went up to him and made clay. The blind man had never seen Jesus. He had never seen anything. And so for him to allow this man to come up close to him and rub mud from saliva. You know, you can't do that, especially nowadays. You can't just spit on the ground and rub it in people's eyes. But he trusted this man. And he believed that he believed that something was going to happen, right? Because when he told him to go, after he anointed his eyes, he told him to go to the pool of Siloam. And he walked in obedience to what Jesus told him to do. He walked, but remember from the time he told him to go to wash at the pool of Siloam, he was still blind when he went to Siloam. I don't know how far he had to go, but he was still blind. But he, the blind man, walked in obedience and in faith that something was going to happen if he went to the pool of Siloam. And, you know, that's just, it's a lot of courage to be able to just, to believe a man to, you know, when he tells you to go, to wash at the pool. It's quite like, you know, you've been blind your whole life. You've run out of hope and you're just like, man, you know, I don't know what would have been going, you know, I don't know what would have been going through his head, but it would have been a battle. Like, is this why, you know, is something going to happen? But he went believing. He walked in obedience and he had faith that something was going to happen. And so, what are we blinded with? You know, what are our struggles? What sin, addiction, lying, you know, anxiety, depression, what are we blinded with? Believe that he can help you through it all. Believe that he can help you through it all. Because you know what's amazing is that Siloam actually translates to sent. And I want to share today because Christ is our Siloam. He is the one that was sent here for us. And in John verse 7:37, it says, you know, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He is the living water. Sometimes healings and freedoms could happen in an instant, but it can also be a journey. But the blind man walked in faith and obedience to what Jesus said. He has promised us healing, you know, and it says, by his stripes we are healed. His promises still remain. His promises are yes and amen. And so whatever you're going through at these times, whether it's anxiety, depression, you know, addiction, he is our Siloam. Christ is our Siloam. He is the one that can help us through it, just like the blind man. And so that, you know, that is a short and sweet message I wanted to share today. So, yeah, Wes, do you want to join me on the live stream? And, you know, there could be anything, you know, whatever you're going through, I feel like, you know, he is our true Siloam. He is the one that was sent here to help us through this all and to be able to set us free from whatever and to heal us from illness. He is our true Siloam.
He is. He certainly is, BJ. And there's some wonderful thoughts in there. And just thank you so much for sharing into that. And just the fact that he had never seen anything.
Yeah.
And here's this man speaking to him and telling him to do a thing that was so mind-boggling to him.
Yeah.
And to go and wash in this experience of having mud, this wet, whatever it smelt like, stuff put in your eyes or in your eye sockets or into what wasn't there. And yeah. then he's told to go and wash in a pool. He has to find his way there. Or yeah. somebody guides him there, whatever happens. But it's all such a faith journey. So well yeah. done, PJ. That's a great thought. And then he goes and does what Jesus told him to do. Yeah. And that's the big deal about following Christ.
Yeah.
It's not just listening to his words, but actually putting his words into action and actually yes. doing what he says.
Yeah.
And so it is exactly right. As you say, PJ, it's a walk of hearing and then obeying. And then when you obey, the miracle starts to unfold and there's provision gets released. So, yeah, exactly right. Thank you so much, PJ. God bless
Thank
you.
Thank you so much.
Yeah, okay. Well done, PJ. You know, it's not an easy thing to sit in front of a computer or in front of a live stream facility and share a message. So you've done well, PJ. God bless you, man. There's many people who would not accept the challenge. So today, I want to share just a few things after PJ shares. In many respects, I want to share about peace, but that wasn't really the core statement of my message. I want to say this. If you want a title for today, it's Living as Citizens of Heaven in This Generation. And I've just got a few passages here to run through and to look at. But yesterday for me was I had a day yesterday where I felt angry, and I felt more angry than I've ever felt in any of our lockdown situations or anything. And for some reason yesterday, there was just some things that really just just came to a bit of a head for me in my thinking and in my heart. We had to go and get some essential provisions, and on the way past, we dropped something off to a household of people, and they're standing looking at the children from the footpath to their house, and the looks, you know, the wonderings of the little children as to why they couldn't have contact, but that was just a little part of it, but there was a bunch of other things just going on in my thinking. And so I had a day where at times I felt really, really pretty angry. When I get angry, I can imagine myself doing all sorts of things to the people who I think are the perpetrators of the issue. But in those sort of moments, it's really good to start to regather your thinking and start to regather your thoughts. And get a hold of your mind that can run away on you and bring them back into discipline, bring them back into focus, bring them back into a place where peace, shalom, as PJ's just talked about, shalom, peace starts to get reestablished. Because once you lose that peace, then the thinking, your thinking patterns can get astray, they can go into a place of anxiety, they can go into a place of fear, they can go into a place of deep worry. And if you stay in that place too long, then of course it starts to impact your immune system, it starts to impact your ability to make good decisions, relate to people in a healthy way, and so on and so forth. So in this situation we're living in this last year and a half, with just the way governments have handled what they're handling, the way information has either been put out there or withheld, the way societies have been maneuvered, the way elections have been conducted, we can see amongst us such a level of engineering going on, such a high level of engineering of the rhetoric, engineering of the responses or the to endeavor to create a predictable response from people, from the population, so that response fits into an agenda. It's rampant. I've never seen such a level of media and governmental, and I'm talking about global media manipulation of the mass populace. And so I was angry, and I've been angry at times before, but yesterday it reached a level that I was struggling with. And so, but taking a hold of the mind again, because last week I was going to be talking about mind management. and thought management. That was one of the things I've been thinking about to share with you. But we went into Philippians and a couple of other passages instead. But I still had this in mind, because the whole letter of Philippians, Paul's letter to the people in Philippi, there's a lot in that letter that's related to our attitudes, the way we think, the way we manage our thoughts, our inner attitudes toward things that are outside of our control, things that happen to us that are really unpleasant, very difficult to handle. And Paul speaks a lot about the kind of attitudes that he had, but also the attitudes that they could have that would help them get through difficult, contradictory, confrontational times. And Philippians would be a really good letter for us to study right now, along with others, but I mean, Philippians are amongst it, because there's a whole lot of attitude in here, a lot of mind management skills that Paul talks about in here. And so in preparing this, one of the things that helped my mind come back into a place of being reasonably level and being fairly civil to live around, is Philippians chapter 2, verse 14. And because Janet knows when I get into that zone, I can be extremely opinionated and express pretty strong opinion and views, which I wouldn't do online, because I know that there are people would take segments of what I say, put it into a different context, manipulate it, and so on and so forth.
Yeah, someone might pull the plug.
So, you know, so there we are, if they haven't pulled the plug already. And so, so here in Philippians chapter 2, verse 14 to 16, it says this, and this is in the context of the church. Verse 14, do all things without complaining and disputing. Yeah, there we go. And that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain and labored in vain. Here's Paul talking about his ministry to the Philippians, and the building up of the church in Philippi, and the way they'd embraced Christ, the way they'd loved each other, though they loved all the believers, actually, the way they'd supported him, the way they built community for him to be part of, even though he was in another part of the world. Just they showed such beautiful attitudes, but he's still coaching them. Do all things without complaining and disputing. So within the family of God, he's talking about doing things without a spirit of complaint and a spirit of disputing. You know, we've all probably been exposed to cultures that their basic default setting is complaint and dispute and negativity. Have you ever come across somebody from a particular culture, whether it's a national culture or a local culture, or just their own, even denominational, or just their own personal culture, is a culture of complaining and a culture of disputing? It doesn't matter what you do or what somebody does, they've got a negative slant on it. And it's tiring. It just you kind of just withdraw from that, because it's just so negative and downpulling. And so Paul is saying, whatever you do, do not allow that kind of culture to build in your midst. Now, what we do have happening in New Zealand, Australia, United States, Europe, Africa, many parts of the world, we have an attempt to engineer division. There's been a range of strategies implemented to engineer division. Now, here's what we've got to be wise to, people, family of God. We've got to be wise to the fact that this is a demonic strategy to bring division among those who are meant to be united. And Paul says this, is Christ divided? And I would like to be able to say, no. And of course, in Christ, we're not divided, but in our attitudes toward each other and our perceptions and our connections with the thinking of the world and the thinking of the strategies that are going on, we can become divided in attitude toward each other and therefore diminish our effectiveness in being able to shine as bright light in a generation that has become crooked and perverse. So here's one little point of division we've got to be a little bit wisened up to, and that is the issue of vaccine or no vaccine. I don't even like using the word vaccine, to be quite honest, but vaccine or no vaccine. Vaccine cautious or vaccine happy? Because we have people within living waters who have had the vaccine, and people who are still thinking about it, and people who will, in their own attitude, never take it, will never allow it to be injected into their bodies. They're not resistant to all vaccines. They're just not happy with this one. And so we have people who have done their research and they've decided they have a piece that they've received the vaccine. That's entirely your prerogative. My hope is that you've done it with sound research. Then there's others who are just not sure yet. They are not too closed off to the idea totally, but they're just not sure yet. They think they may have one jab, they may have two, but they're just not sure yet. They're still doing the research, still waiting to see what's really happening. And that's totally your prerogative. Totally your prerogative. Then there's others who have done research as well, and you've come to a conclusion based on information you've gathered that this is not something you will allow injected into your body. That is totally your prerogative. That is totally within your right. But here's the deal. If we allow Satan to breed complaint and disputing amongst us based on those individual choice issues, then we are falling into the trap of darkness, and we're becoming subject to an agenda that is out to actually diminish the power of the light in the body of Christ. I want to say this to you. If you have received the vaccine, thinking about it, or will never take it, we must not allow that kind of deal, that engineered division, to affect us and become established in us, and it cause our ability to shine the light of Christ to become diminished and divided. We must not allow it. Number one, do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless. I don't mean a little wimp who lies on the ground and becomes a doormat to everybody and has no opinion about anything. I don't mean that at all. And I don't believe this means that at all. But the way you express your views and your opinions, you're to do it in such a way that it doesn't create an unnecessary division amongst those who are meant to be united in Christ. I think you've probably got my point. And so verse 16 says this, holding fast the word of life. The word of life is the word that Jesus delivered, the word that Jesus spoke. The apostles and the disciples, when Jesus talked about eating my flesh and drinking my blood and I will raise you up on the last day, it was a very hard saying in terms of their understanding. We know that he wasn't speaking literally of eating him physically. We know he wasn't talking about cannibalism as such, but it was symbolic. But the people struggled with it. And many followers left him at that moment. And then he turned to the disciples and said, are you guys going to leave me as well? And Peter said to him, where else would we go? Because who else has the words of life? Jesus' word is the word of life. His word is spirit. He says, my words are spirit and my words are life. And so what we need to do, and what I encourage you to do, is hold fast to the word of life. Hold fast to the word of life. Hold fast to the word of life. Because in the word, there is life. In the word, there is healing. In the word, there is deliverance. In the word, there is clarity. In the word, there is strength of mind. In the word, there is a soundness of spirit. There's a soundness of mind. In the word, there is wisdom. The wisdom of the ages, the wisdom, eternal wisdom, is in the word. And his word is powerful, it's quick, it's active, it's more powerful than any two-edged sword. It can divide even to the very intents and motives of the heart. The word is so powerful, the word is so true. And the enemy fights for the word in us. when Jesus talked about the parable of the sower, and he talked about the first one who sowed the seed, and some of it landed on stony ground. And the interpretation of the parable later on, he said, and the seed that falls on the hard ground, trampled ground, it is snatched up. It is snatched up by the devil, and so and taken away, and so it can't produce any. It can't fertilize, and it can't take root, and it can't bring a harvest. So the enemy is after the word. The enemy is after the word that's in your mind, that's in your heart. The apostle says, hold fast that word. Hold fast the word of life. Let's move on. Let's go on to Philippians chapter 4, verse 5 to 9. And then he says this, and there's another one that deals with the temptation to become aggressive in our moments of anger. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, the shalom of God, the settledness of God, the sense of belonging, the sense of being home, the sense of being at one with him, the sense of being, he's got this. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. How many know that our hearts and minds need to be guarded in this day? Our hearts and minds are guarded through the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. In other words, it's a kind of peace that comes that is beyond the natural mind to reason out why you should have peace. The natural mind can't reason out why you should have peace because there's so much happening. But the peace of God, the shalom of God, which is in Christ Jesus and through Christ Jesus, is able to guard our hearts and guard our minds in a way that surpasses that natural understanding. But how is it accessed? It is accessed by taking things to the Lord, by going to the Lord, by going to him and making your requests known, making your feelings known, making your worries, as it were, known. And making your request to the Lord, knowing that he hears you. And it's a way of offloading. It's a way of offloading to somebody who has all power and has supreme rule. Offloading to your Heavenly Father. And it says, if you do that, and then it says, with thanksgiving. You know, I found this, and many people have found this, that once you start turning your mind to things you can be thankful for, or think, it's amazing how it shifts the atmosphere of your heart and your mind. I've always found that the longer I leave it before I do that, the more my mind stays troubled, the more my heart can stay anxious. But the sooner I turn my heart to the Lord, turn my focus to the Lord, start to speak to him, whether it's with my mouth or whether it's in my heart, depending on the circumstance I'm in, and being able to cast my care on him. Not that I don't care, but the care is too heavy. The weight needs to be shared. Cast all your care on him, for he cares for you. The sooner I do that, the sooner I return to a place of peace where I can think reasonably again, where my heart can feel at peace in the Lord again, where I can make better decisions, where my heart is not, hasn't got a raised blood pressure, a raised pulse rate, whatever, and I can relate to people in a better way. The sooner I do that, the sooner my heart and mind settles. And this is what the apostle instructs us to do. He was in all sorts of anxiety-creating circumstances through his ministry, through his life. In prison, stoned, left for dead, chained to Roman soldiers, shipwrecked more than once, 40 stripes, 39 stripes a number of times, rejected by his own people, but all to sow the seed of the gospel into fresh territory so that people would believe and come to Christ and come into the very peace, among other things that he's talking about. And so, finally, brethren, this verse 8 of that same set of verses in Philippians. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of a good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, do these, or these do. And the God of peace will be with you. I'm going to read it from the Passion Translation, verse 5 to 9 of chapter 4. It says this: let gentleness be seen in every relationship, for our Lord is ever near. Don't be pulled in different directions or worried about a thing. Be saturated in prayer throughout each day, offering your faith-filled requests before God with overflowing gratitude. Tell him every detail of your life. Then God's wonderful peace that transcends human understanding will make the answer known to you through Jesus Christ. So keep your thoughts continually fixed on all that is authentic. That's a good word for this time, authentic. And real, honorable and admirable, beautiful and respectful, pure and holy, merciful and kind. And fasten your thoughts on every glorious work of God, praising him always. Follow the example of all that we have imparted to you, and the God of peace will be with you in all things. What a powerful statement. This is not the apostle coming out of a theory or out of a book he just read, or somebody's nice little motivational thing that he picked up from somewhere. This is Paul's experience of his walk in Christ. And if a man who walked in Christ and was the greatest missionary, really, not only of his time, but in terms of given the technology available, the time frames available, the various things available, was an incredible missionary for the gospel. This man is speaking out of his experience. And so I want to follow him. I must follow him. I must follow his example. I must follow his example, his understanding, his principles that he's teaching us, because I need to have a sound mind. I need to have a settled heart. There are some things I just choose simply for a period of time to turn away from, because I can tell my mind is becoming in need of peace. I'll just put it that way. And so it's up to me whether I continue down that track of investigation or looking at or thinking about or what or concerned about whatever, or whether I just have to leave it for a time and come back to a place of putting my mind on other things, things which are lovely, pure, good reports on, and just letting my mind settle and just getting reconnected in the Lord, reconnected with his peace. Every one of us will need to do that in various ways at various times. But this is the wonderful thing we have for us, available for us in this time. I'm going to wrap this up as soon as I can. I've just got one more passage to try and cover quickly. Philippians 3, 17 to 21. Philippians 3, 17 to 21. Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk, as you have us as a pattern. Verse 18, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly or their appetites, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. Verse 20, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly await for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. I'll read verse 20 from the Passion Translation. Where am I? Here, chapter 3, verse 20. But we are a colony of heaven. We're a colony of heaven on earth as we cling tightly to our life-giving Lord Jesus Christ, to our life-giver, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our humble bodies and transfigure us into the identical likeness of his glorified body, and using his matchless power will continually subdue everything to himself. I just love that. You know, the bottom line is, church, we live amongst a corrupt and a perverse generation. It's just simply stated. It's everywhere. But here's the deal. There's coming a day when Jesus returns. There's coming a day when we will be resurrected, when the dead in Christ shall rise first, and those who are still alive shall be transformed in the twinkling of an eye, and so on and so forth. Mortality shall put on immortality. Corruptible shall put on incorruptible, and will be like Christ face to face with him. That is the hope of the believer. Jesus called it the last day. You can try and figure out what that last day means, but all I'm saying is this: that is the hope of the believer. You and I, if we're in Christ, have already been saved in terms of our spirit being reunited back to the Father, his spirit joining with our spirit. We are saved. We are born again. We are members of Christ. We belong to him. Then, of course, there's the salvation of the body, the salvation of the soul, rather, the transforming of the mind, the healing of the broken heart, the deliverance from demonic oppression, the shifting of beliefs that were out of line with heaven to being aligned to God, the whole transformation of our soul, our being. And then the final stage of our salvation, the fullness of the inheritance is the resurrection of the dead who are in Christ, and the transformation of those who are still alive at his coming. I want to tell you, my friends, we have a hope that goes beyond this generation. We have a hope that goes beyond any pressure, anything that we may experience in this life. It's a hope that goes past persecution. It's a past that goes that a future that goes past rejection or misunderstandings or being misaligned or being misrepresented. It's a hope that goes past all of that. It's a hope that goes past death itself. And that's the hope of the believer in Christ. That's the hope of those who are in Christ. We shall be transformed. We shall be like him. We shall receive that glorified body, and our salvation will be complete, spirit, soul, and body. And we will be with the Lord forever. We will be ruling and reigning with him. Says we'll be judging angels. There's going to be a whole lot to do in eternity as we're with him. So what we have right now is something we're passing through. This is not our final destination. We are passing through this. We've got to pass through it with peace. We've got to pass through it with faith. We've got to pass through it keeping our eyes on Jesus. We've got to pass through it holding to the word of life and not letting worry and fear and anxiety, which turns into anger, consume us or divide us. We've got to stay on track in Christ. So that's what I wanted to share with you today. A little bit longer than I kind of hoped for, but there we are. I just want to invite anybody who's been listening to this, whether it's today or, you know, sometime in the future, you've heard this. Maybe you haven't understood it all. I don't expect you to, but something struck a chord with you. And there's something inside of you that says, man, I need to know this hope, because right now I don't really have a hope that's of any real value. It's based on wishful thinking rather than anything real. The word of God is real. The promises of God are real. They're eternal. They are the true reality. And so I want to invite anybody today, you felt something, you felt drawn, or maybe you just know you need to recommit your life back to Jesus and get back on track, get out of that place of deep fear and anxiety, get your heart back on the Lord and get back into that place of peace. I want to invite you to follow me in prayer, because Jesus is less, there's less distance between you and him than a prayer. He's right there next to you, right there with you. He's knocking on the door. So if you'd pray with me, just repeat after me in this prayer, mean it in your heart, something is going to happen in your life. Something is going to happen. So how would you like to follow me? I'm going to invite you to receive Jesus, or receive the Lord back into your life, or recommit your life to him. Come back into that place of peace. Amen. It's been a pleasure to speak with you today. So just pray with me. Father, right now, I open my heart to you. And I believe right now that Jesus is your son. That he came, that he was born of a virgin, that he lived a sinless life, that he was crucified, he died for my sin, and he was raised from the dead. Jesus, I don't understand it all, but you're revealing yourself to me right now, and something's going on in my heart I've never experienced before. So Jesus, I ask you to forgive me of all of my sin, all of my rebellion, all of my indifference to you. And I thank you for forgiving me right now. Thank you for coming into my life and joining me with yourself. Thank you for making me your child. I turn my heart to you. I turn my mind to you. I open my inner life to you. And I ask you to have it all. Fill me with your spirit. I turn away from the anxiety and turn to you. You are the one true God. And I receive you into my life now. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for praying with me. I know that wasn't always necessarily easy to follow, but thank you for praying with me. God bless you. If you want to be, please be in touch with us. Get us, the information is on the bottom of the screen there. And for those of you who are part of Living Waters and you've received the Zoom link, please join in the Zoom foyer. Ruth is conducting that so very well. Thank you, Ruth, for doing that. Thank you for being with us. God bless you. If we're level 3 next week, we'll still be live streaming from home, I believe, because there's a lot of complexities around doing it another way. But whichever way, it'll be live streamed. So God bless you. Thank you for being part of us. Have a great life. God bless.